Scripture again is taken from the 118th number of Psalms, and we've read it in its entirety. I'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we will be able to make reference to other portions of it or the entirety of it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my desires or distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Amen. May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. This morning, as you can see, we're not continuing in the book of Hebrews. I like to, as much as possible, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, to focus our attention on that which is conveyed in the Lord's Supper. So this morning, I want to look at the idea of what is actually communicated and what is being confirmed in the Lord's Supper. The reason we have chosen this particular text is because in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give us pretty much the same details about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And as you probably know, the Lord's Supper itself was celebrated during the Passover. So it has as its basis the Passover. And Jesus takes that Passover meal and that feast, and he now associates it with himself, which it was always pointing to him, but he associates it with himself. Most of the three synoptic gospel writers give us pretty much the same details, but there's one thing that's mentioned by Mark that is not mentioned in Matthew or Luke concerning the Lord's Supper. And that is, and that's what kind of points us into the direction, and we'll look in future messages at some of the particulars as to how the Passover was observed at the time of Jesus' ministry. But Mark tells us one thing that many have just, we've kind of read over it and don't really give it much thought. But he says that after they received the cup and the bread, that they all sang the hymn and went out. Now, I've heard many bold and courageous and imaginative sermons or references in sermons as to what these men may have been singing. And if we had done our homework a little more, we wouldn't have had to try to create 20th century songs for them to sing, because we actually know what was sung. What was sung, in fact, when Mark says, and they all sang the hymn and went out, that would have been at least the fourth time in the Passover meal itself that singing would have taken place. And what would have been sung at that time during the Passover was what is called the Hallel. And the Hallel is a series of psalms, the 113th through the 118th psalm. So therefore, When they finish at the end of the Passover meal, and Jesus now takes it to a different level and tells them, this is my body that was broken for you, and this is my blood which was shed for you, they all sang the hymn. And just as the elements of the Passover meal had new significance now that Jesus ascribes both the bread and the cup with himself, and basically says that this bread of affliction, which is the way they would have perceived it, is my body, which is broken for you. And this cup of blessing is my blood, which was shed for you. He sheds new light on the elements themselves. But can't you imagine that the songs that they sang now would have had a new meaning? Because now, with the disciples, what they would have had is a better understanding of what is fulfilled and what is promised, or what is promised, I should say, and what is in the song and what is fulfilled in Jesus himself. And so this morning, what I want to do is just gleaning from this 118th psalm. Now, some have suggested that perhaps what they would have sung would have been as the final hymn, either the 115th through the 118th, because they would have split it up, but certainly it would have included the 118th psalm. And so this morning we will look at six things that are communicated and confirmed in the Lord's Supper as they are laid out in this particular psalm. Now, for one, before we look at these things, I think it is so important, and you've heard me say it before, how important it is for Christians to understand the substance of the Lord's Supper. What is it that we are doing? What is it that we are receiving in the Lord's Supper? It's vital for our Christian health that we have a healthy understanding of what God is doing when we receive the supper. Because it doesn't get more spiritual than this. It doesn't get more important than this. In fact, the Paul's harshest words in the New Testament against various in the Corinthian church has to do with their treatment and their use or misuse of the Lord's Supper. In fact, he goes on to say that many are asleep and many are sick. In other words, many have died, whether physically or not, I don't know, but it seems to be a close association that many have died and many are sick among you. Why? Because you don't know how to rightly discern the Lord's body and the Lord's blood in the sacramental meal. Now, I think that as we look at the church overall, and especially in contemporary times, I think in addition to those kinds of spiritual or physical maladies that the apostle speaks of in 1 Corinthians, we have seen a host of spiritual diseases that have continuously plagued the contemporary church because we don't know how to use and receive the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters, I think if we understood the Lord's Supper, prayer cloths would be a done thing. Nobody else would have the nerve to sell one. Certainly no Christian would buy one. If we understood what we had in the Lord's Supper, there would be no blessed dollar bills. There would be no mustard seeds. We wouldn't have any need for any of that nonsense. Charlatans would be exposed for what they are if we understood what is conveyed and what is confirmed in the Lord's Supper. We wouldn't have to go up and have somebody touch us. We wouldn't have rededications. We wouldn't have any of the stuff that indicates a people that are spiritually immature if we understood what is conveyed and what is confirmed or communicated and confirmed in the Lord's Supper. So let's look at six things that we can glean from this passage that points, now that we see that what is anticipated in these psalms, this whole series of psalms, the Hallel, what is anticipated is what will be delivered in the person of the Messiah. And now that the Messiah has come and is no longer just bread, but it's bread that is his body, and it's no longer just wine, but wine that is his blood, what is it that is communicated to us every time we receive? And by the way, we need to emphasize we are receiving. That's what when we come to the table, we are receiving. We're not doing, we're receiving. It is not us acting, it's not us trying to get it right. We are receiving from the hand of the Lord himself. So let's look at the six things that we see here. The first one is an obvious one, and it's one that it's so important for, I think, Christians to understand. What is communicated and confirmed in the Lord's Supper is the steadfast and enduring love of God. The steadfast and enduring love of God. Verses 1 through 4 continue to repeat the phrase. In fact, it uses recapitulation in the typical Hebrew fashion in Hebrew poetry. Let Israel, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then you notice the same idea conveyed over and over again. And then even when he moves to different sections, he comes right back at the end of the psalm. And what is it that he reminds the people of? in verses 28 and 29, "You are my God and I will give thanks to you. You are my God and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, brothers and sisters, that is what is communicated, and that is what is confirmed in the Lord's Supper, that God's love for us, not just that he loves us, but his enduring love for us. Look at how often in the New Testament the apostles associate God's proving his love for us in the giving of his Son. Paul says that even when we were without strength, in due season, God sent forth his Son to die for our sins. That is God's love being poured abroad in our hearts. This is the way John expresses it, that what manner of love is this? Not that we have loved God, but that God has first loved us and has sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters, here's one of the things that we experience with a God who is unseen. With a God who cannot be seen, who doesn't, a God that we can't visibly see and we don't audibly hear because he doesn't speak to us in the way that he spoke in times past. When we go through the issues of life, we want to know, how do I know that God loves us? How do I know? And there are, you'd be surprised at how many Christians are not able to look in the right direction or give the right answer. When you are in the midst of your struggles and your trials, when you go back and forth to the hospitals, when you go from one funeral to the next, and you say, well, if God loves me, then, you know, because we think of love manifests itself in tangible, quantifiable ways. And all of us have been at those points in life when we've hurt to such a degree that we know God says he loves us, but how do we know that he continues to love us? And we look in the wrong place. Some will say, well, okay, God loves me because, and then we go to a sick room place where he has healed us. That's how I know. Well, you know what? Yes, we do know that God is sovereign in that way, and he does touch our afflicted bodies. Everybody that has been afflicted has not gotten up. How do I know that God loves me? And brothers and sisters, when we come to the table and we receive of the broken body and shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the loudest "I love you" that you will ever hear from God. How do I know he loves me? Because he gave his Son for me. Paul says and reasons in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. And so what is communicated to us and what is confirmed to us when we receive of the Lord's Supper is not just that he loves us. But again, look at the passage. He loves us with an enduring love. The love of God towards us is a strong love. It's an enduring and it's a steadfast love. Even when we are not faithful, God's love for us is faithful. You see, every time we receive of the Lord's Supper, we ought to have the prodigal son or the patient father in view, because here we are again, running back home, dragging back home. And what do we see? A loving father receiving us. He endures. His love is an enduring love. His love is a steadfast love, and we don't need oil to prove it. We don't need increased bank accounts to prove it. Here is the proof of his enduring, steadfast love for us. He sent his Son, who died in our place. Here's the second thing we see that's communicated and confirmed in the Lord's Supper, is that God is both our refuge and our resource. God is our refuge and God is our resource. He as he told Abram, I will be your exceedingly great reward. Look particularly in verses 5 through 9. The psalmist says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, and therefore I will not fear. What can men do to me? God is my refuge," he says, "and the Lord is on my side, and he is my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Can you imagine how important this passage was to first century Jews as they were surrounded by the Roman Empire? And they were still looking with hope and anticipation to God's promise of a Messiah. But brothers and sisters, we now have a Messiah. That Messiah has come. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said, listen, he interrupted the Passover feast and said, "Now that bread is my body. That cup is my blood. And so therefore the promises of the Hallel are fulfilled in me." Oh, brothers and sisters, again, you have everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And that's what you're reminded of when you come to the table and you receive of the Lord's Supper. What you are reminded of is God is your refuge, not your home, not your nation, not any political platform. God himself is our strong place. And he is not only our strong place. See, he won't just hide you, he fights for you. How do I know he will? Have I lived blessed enough? Have I done this? Have I conquered that? That's looking in the wrong place. How do I know God will show up when I need him? He broke his son. He shed his son's blood, ratifying his covenant commitment to me. That's why Jesus could say, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Yes, he has his steadfast and enduring love is communicated to us in the cup and in the bread. But also the very fact that God is our refuge. And so that's why I love when Jesus, when he confronts the Saul of Tarsus, he confronts him on the Damascus Road and he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Why? Because any harm that's done to the people of God, it's done to him. You see, he's our resource. He's our refuge. What more do I need? That's why we don't need all of the junk that they sell us on religious television and all of these trinkets as if this is going to get you closer. I saw one where they have this, the Lord's Prayer that's microscopic and you just get this and it'll bless your life. No, the broken body and shed blood is the guarantee that God will never leave me and never forsake me. And when I'm down, the broken body tells me he's there to pick me up. When I hurt, he fills me with the Spirit and comforts me with his Spirit. How do I know he will? Not because of what I've done, but because of what he's pledged in the broken body and shed blood of his Son. Brothers and sisters, God is our refuge. But he's not just our refuge. Look again at verse 14. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." That's why Paul admonishes the Ephesian believers to stand firm in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Because that's where our strength is. Our strength is God's strength. And that's why Paul can say, well, who can be against us? Anyone that's against us is against God. And God doesn't lose. He is our refuge. We flee to him in our time of need. And it's the broken body and the shed blood that reminds us that he never closes his arms to his children who fall in his arms because of our great need. Thirdly, what is communicated and confirmed in the Lord's Supper is the justifying grace of God. In verses 19 through 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now, sometimes we don't always look like we're justified, do we? Sometimes we don't sound like we're justified. Sometimes we don't feel like we are justified. But oh, brothers and sisters, here's what's crying out in the emblems of the broken body and shed blood of our Lord. What we are hearing, and if you don't hear it, then look to Christ by faith, because here's the message that God is shouting to you in the midst of your filth, in the midst of your unfaithfulness. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God's justifying grace. The gate of righteousness is open to you, not because of your work. The gates of righteousness are open to you because we have entered into the holiest through a new veil. And that veil is the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, what ought to be communicated to us and what ought to be confirmed to us is that God has declared us righteous. He has declared with an irrevocable, irreplaceable, undeniable, divine declaration that you are righteous. And all of the accusers come and say, but God says, but you don't get it. It's my Son whose righteousness that I have credited to them. And while you can find fault with the one that he has saved, you can't find fault with him. There are no defects in his blood. And therefore, all who are in him have a right standing. And we don't always feel like we have a right standing. We know we don't deserve it. But here's what he has done. He's opened up the gates of righteousness so that we have an unfailing and undeniable position before him. How long does God put up with us in his presence? As long as his Son is precious to him, so are those who are in his Son. But here's the fourth thing that we see. And this again is communicated and confirmed as we receive the Lord's Supper. An all-encompassing salvation. An all-encompassing salvation. In verses 21 through 25 in particular, he says, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Look in verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Why from the house of the Lord? Because we've been accepted in the house of the Lord. Everything we need for life and godliness has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And so that's why, brothers and sisters, we don't need all of the gimmicks. We don't need all of the stuff that's being shoved down our throats. We don't need 5 days of that or 40 days of the other. We don't know. What we need is to know what we've been given in Jesus Christ. Writer of Hebrews says he is able to save to the uttermost. Someone once cleverly and profoundly said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save. Paul says that I am confident that he is able to keep that which we have entrusted unto him. It is an all-encompassing salvation. There are no divisions to it. There's nothing. It's not a salvation that's just good for the church house and not good for your house. He's given us an all-encompassing salvation. And that salvation is good for us at every step of the way. Why do we have such weaknesses in our individual walks? And why are Christians so vulnerable to so much junk that's out there? It's because we don't know what we have. And brothers and sisters, what we have in the grace of God is an all-encompassing salvation. There's a movement. There was a movement afoot a number of years ago where people would offer us in the invitation period in some churches where they would have it. They would offer an invitation for all of those who have never confessed Christ or who want to be saved. And then they would say, well, maybe you're saved, but you don't have him. You haven't made him the Lord of your life. Then we give you an opportunity to now make him Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's one-stop shopping. There's no such thing as making Jesus Lord. God made him Lord. He is Lord. And if he's not Lord, then he's not Savior. But for every soul that he saves, he's the Lord of it. We don't make him king. We don't elect him. We didn't choose him since before the foundation of the world. The Father chose us to be in him. And everything that we need is there. We don't have to go back. We don't get him as Savior and then 6 months later get him as Lord. No, we don't get him unto salvation and then 5 months down the road get the Holy Ghost. He's all. He's all. And brothers and sisters, here's our prayer. Here's our prayer for those who are weak among us. I pray like the prophet prayed for the young man when he looked out and saw all of the Syrians around him and he was afraid that they were outnumbered. And the older prophet just turned and said, Lord, just open his eyes. Open his eyes so that he will see that it's more of us than it is of them. And then the Lord opened his eyes and what did he see? Chariots of fire all around him. Here's what my prayer is, that God would open their eyes so that you would see that Jesus is your all in all. And when you look to him for salvation, he gave it all to you. He's not holding back. He's given it all to you. So much so that Paul says you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing left. It's all or nothing. You're either all in him or you're not his at all. See, it's an all-encompassing salvation. You don't get it in stages. No, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know what we will be. Whatever he is, that's what we will be. Because as he is, so are we in this world. But not only do we have an all-encompassing salvation that's communicated to us in the broken body and shed blood of our Savior, an all-sufficient Savior is also revealed to us. That's what's communicated to us and that's what's confirmed to us in the Lord's Supper, that not just the all-encompassing salvation, the gifts that we will keep on opening up until we get home. But here's what we discover in the broken body and shed blood of our Lord is that Jesus is enough. Oh, he has saved us thoroughly. Again, look in verse 26 and following. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And notice this, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Therefore, he says, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Why? Because our Savior has come in the name of the Lord. And everything that the Father has required of us has been fully met. And everything that the Father has threatened against us in our fallen condition has been fully paid for by Jesus Christ. He is an all-sufficient Savior. And brothers and sisters, that's why I love it in the book of Hebrews. How often we are told, look to him. We're looking in the wrong place. Look to Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. He has entered in behind the veil. And while every other priest has to stand up until their time is up, He went in and sat down. Oh, brothers and sisters, our Savior is a sufficient Savior. And that brings me to the sixth and final thing that we see that is communicated and confirmed in the Lord's Supper. We have a reason to rejoice. The table is what reminds us. If you look at what's going on in Charlotte next week and what happened in last week in the conventions, you'd be depressed. If you look at the financial page, you'd be depressed. But we have a reason right now. I don't know what your circumstances. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know who's bothering you or who you're bothering. But here's what I can tell you. Sometimes we waste our precious moments. Notice what he says in verse 24. This is the day. I love that. This is it. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we can rejoice and be glad in it. Can you imagine the newness of this meaning as Jesus sings it with his disciples the night that he's going to be arrested? I can't imagine how they would sing it from this time on. This is the day that the Lord has made. And here's what I'm going to do. See, it's a new beginning. Today, brothers and sisters, today, if you hear His voice, today, here's what He's done. He has fed you. He is feeding you again from the body. He's giving you, satisfying your soul's thirst with the blood of His Son. And I don't know about last night, nor do I know about tonight. But today, this is the day that the Lord has made. Receive of His goodness and be glad in it. And whatever else that troubles you and whatever else that you're worried about, it's not that it's going to go away, but this is the day. Eat and go out and instead of wondering if he or she or whatever, go out and understand you are my God. And therefore I'm going to give you thanks. Because your love endures forever. I will extol you, O God. I will extol you and I will give thanks because you are good. Because your love is steadfast and it endures forever. Eat and know that God loves you. Eat and know that He has accepted you. Eat and know that He will be with you and He strengthens you. There is not a weight that is placed upon you that He does not know about. There's not a crook in the road that will surprise Him. But He's able. He's able to keep you from falling. And He's able through the blood of His Son to present you faultless before His presence. With exceeding joy, they all sang the hymn and went out. Amen.